perhaps the most popular and well-loved radio broadcaster in history is a man named Paul Harvey. Page two. His patriotism, his down-to-earth perspective, his love for people is very discernible in his broadcasts. And because of that, he has become one of the most popular commentators in the history of that medium. One of his most popular features is "That's the Rest of the Story." Perhaps you've heard it, or maybe you've picked up the paperback book. For in that particular feature, he will talk about a certain historical situation or person, not identifying who he's speaking of until the end. And he'll reveal certain aspects that perhaps we were unaware of and are kind of surprised to learn about. For example, he quotes this man as saying these words in the late 1850s, "I do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep doing so." And this man did just that. In 1831, this particular individual failed in his business. So in 1832, he ran for a political office, the state legislature, and he was soundly defeated. 1833, going back into business, once again he went bankrupt. 1835, his sweetheart died. 1836, he had a total nervous breakdown. 1838, he was defeated for elector. 1843, he was defeated for Congress. 1846, he finally won an election when he was elected to the House. But then in 1848, he was defeated for re-election. 1855, defeated for Senate. 1856, defeated for Vice President. 1858, defeated for President. 1860, elected President, the 16th President, Abraham Lincoln. And that's the rest of the story. And Paul Harvey has this ability to find these amazing facts, and then he gives us insights on them and tells us the rest of the story. And it's interesting and astounding. Sometimes I think we need to know the rest of the story. I can recall when Peter John, he was in kindergarten. And one morning he woke up, and they would occasionally then in kindergarten have show and share or show and tell. And Peter bounded out into the kitchen, and he was carrying with him this huge wooden baseball bat. "Peter, what are you doing with that bat?" "Well, Daddy, today is show and share, and I'm going to take this bat." "Well, Peter, nobody really cares about an old beat-up baseball bat. What's so good about that?" "Oh, Daddy, I've taken this to show and share. It needs to go with me today. I'm going to take it to show and share." "Well, okay, if you want to take your old bat and show it and share it, I guess that's okay by me." Off he went to school. A couple of days later, I discovered that the day before that show and share time, he had gotten into a fist fight there in school with the stockiest boy in the kindergarten class, a guy named Everett. And Everett had evidently pushed him around and kind of did him in. No wonder the next day Peter John took his baseball bat to school with him. That's the rest of the story. Sometimes we find out added information later on down the road that sort of fills in the details and makes more sense of what is being presented. Well, the rest of the story did not originate with Paul Harvey. But rather, the Bible uses that format quite frequently. An incident will be described, and then later on down the road, A prophet or an apostle will come and give us the rest of the story, to fill in the gaps, to give us a little different perspective that really adds some illuminating light onto that subject or onto that event. For example, perhaps you recall in the book of Exodus, Moses coming down from Mount Sinai after meeting with God. And as he came down, his face, we are told in Exodus, was glowing. And he didn't know it initially that his face was glowing. But having spent time with the Lord, he was, as is always the case, reflecting the light and glory of the Lord. That same thing happens with you and with me. Oh, it might not cause us to glow physically, but spiritually a glow begins to happen. When you spend time with the Lord, you begin to take on the glow of the Lord. Well, he was glowing. And then in Exodus, we are told that when the people informed him of this, he put a veil on his face and he would talk to the people. Then he would go back into the presence of the Lord and take off this veil and then once again come out before the people with a veil over his face. The idea is, as we would think, well, he's a man of humility and he just didn't want his glory to sort of blow the people away. He didn't want to impress them with his spirituality. But years, centuries later, the Apostle Paul comes on the scene in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and says, well, that's not exactly what was going on. But rather, Moses was aware that the glory that he received in the presence of the Lord was soon fading from his face. And not wanting the people to see the fading of the glory, the diminishing of the glory, he put a veil on his face lest they see that he was sort of fading a bit. And then he would go get recharged and come back out again. And Paul tells us the rest of the story. It wasn't so much humility, but rather Moses didn't want the people to see the losing of that glory. That's why he veiled the face. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Better than any book that you can buy, any commentary that you can study. If you just keep in the Word, one passage will commentate on another. And information will be given and you'll get the rest of the story. Now there is a story that is well known by many of us. And perhaps you have heard numerous sermons preached on it or maybe even taught from it yourself. Genesis 32 deals with a story concerning a man named Jacob. Jacob, of course, was one of the patriarchs, the grandson of Abraham, the father of the Jews, the son of Isaac. And here in Genesis 32, Jacob is returning back to his homeland after spending 20 years away in the land of Haran. For 20 years, he was living in Haran with his uncle, a conniving dude named Laban. Why was he spending 20 years in Haran away from his homeland? Well, 20 years earlier, this man Jacob was fleeing for his life, running for his life. Because you see, 20 years earlier, Jacob had tricked his older brother Esau out of the blessing. And when Esau realized that his younger brother Jacob received the blessing that he felt he was deserving of, he said, I'm going to kill him. And the Bible says that Esau was a hairy man. In fact, that's what his name means, hairy. He was a man's man, a hunter, a sportsman, a rugged individual. Whereas Jacob, He was more of his mother's favorite, and he hung in the tents and was a good cook and that kind of thing. So when he heard that Harry was going to do him in, man, he ran for his life, and he ran to Haran. Now, the rivalry between Jacob and Esau didn't start just then. It began before they were actually born. You see, Harry, Esau, and Jacob were twins. I thought you said that Esau was his older brother. He was. Esau was born first, and Jacob came right behind him. But you see, even when they were being carried in their mother's womb, there was this rumbling going on inside. And there was a great curiosity in the mind of Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, the mother of Jacob and Esau. She sought the Lord, "Why is there a rumbling inside of me?" And the Lord said, "Because there are two nations that are fighting in your womb." Esau and Jacob were already going at it, fighting, rumbling. Then the Lord said, the younger will rule over the elder, and the elder will serve the younger. Rebekah heard that, knew that, remembered that. The time of the birth came. And sure enough, Harry comes out first, but we are told grabbing his heel was Jacob. And that's why he is called Jacob, because Jacob literally means heel snatcher, or one who trips people up. It was as though even from that very moment of their birthing, Jacob was saying, "I want to be first." And he was trying to pull his brother back in, that he could come out. That was the personality that this man would have all of his life. A heel snatcher, wanting to be first. He was a capable, successful, brilliant individual, this Jacob was. The kind of guy that would be a huge success on Wall Street today. He knew what he wanted, and he went for it. But in this case, he came out second. He knew that he didn't have the birthright, the blessing. Now, there's a difference between the birthright and the blessing. The birthright entitled the person to three important things. First of all, to property. The one who was born first or received the birthright got a double inheritance of the property, the money, the land. Secondly, the priesthood. The one who was born first in a family, the birthright, became the priest or spiritual leader of that family once the father passed on. Thirdly, progeny. And this was most important. For there in the patriarchal family, they knew that it would be whoever had the birthright would be in the line of bringing forth Messiah into the world, the promised seed, Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, Jesus. Now, the birthright. The birthright promised those things: property, priesthood, progeny. The blessing, that was different. That was pronounced by the Father to the one who had the birthright to give him identity in the present and prophecy for the future. The blessing to give you identity, who you are, that you might know why you exist and who you are. Something, by the way, which kids are lacking today. And fathers, let me insert that comment. We need to return to an understanding about the importance of giving the blessing. Do your kids understand who they are? They need the blessing. And have you given them prophecy, what you see out in the future for them? Oh, I'm not talking about fortune telling, but I'm talking about direction and inspiration, encouragement and help. In Jewish homes to this day, the father still gives blessing to his children. And it's the wise father who understands that that's part of what fathering is all about, giving blessing. Identity in the present, telling your kids who they are. And prophecy for the future, giving them direction for what lies ahead. The blessing. Oh, that's an entirely different subject. But be that as it may, this man Jacob, heel snatcher, tripper upper, the guy who grabbed what he wanted and went for it with great tenacity, wanted these things. He wanted the birthright. Well, one day, when they were teenagers, Esau, Harry, was out doing his thing in the woods, hunting for deer, for venison. He was a woodsman. Only, on this particular day, completely unsuccessful. So he comes back towards his home and he whiffs something in the air. And there he sees off in the distance his younger twin brother, Jacob, cooking pottage, stew. And he catches the aroma. And Jacob, being his mother's favorite, evidently became a cook, a chef par excellence. Oh, Harry said, "Man, I'm hungry. I've been hunting all day. I've got nothing. I'm going to die. Give me some of your stew, man." "Listen, I'll give you some stew if you give to me the birthright. Give me the birthright. Let me be from henceforth known as the firstborn. Let me have the priesthood. Let me have the progeny. I care about spiritual things," is what he was saying in essence. "Give me that, and I'll give you some stew." Oh man, what good does stew do me? Or pardon me, what good does the birthright do me if I die of starvation? "You can have the stupid thing. Take the birthright." Hebrews chapter 12, commenting on that incident, says that Esau was a profane man who for a morsel of meat, a moment of pleasure, sold his birthright. Well, he did that. Esau, I'm sure, was aware that he was a fool. Having downed the stew, realizing now he lost his birthright, that Jacob, this heel snatcher, had tricked him out of that. Man, bitterness began to fill his heart. And it came to the surface once again when years later, Isaac, the dad, is now growing old. His eyes are dim. He can't see well at all. And he feels as though he's going to die. So he calls his favorite son, Esau, the man's man, the hunter, and says, "Son, my time is short. Go out in the field. Give me some venison. Fix me the venison in the way that you know how. And after I eat, I will now give you the blessing." Esau knew that he lost the birthright, but he craved and desired the blessing. Again, parents, it's interesting that even the most carnal of people, the most carnal of children, still crave blessing from dad. I want my dad to help me see who I am. I need to feel the touch of his hand. I need dad to bless me. Esau wanted that desperately. So out he goes. Well, it just so happens that as he's gone, Rachel, the wife, or pardon me, Rebecca, the wife, comes and says to her favorite son, "Listen, Jacob, blessing is about to be given. Your older brother is going to get the blessing, but it's not right. God intends for you to have the blessing, so here's what I want you to do. He's a hairy guy. You're smooth. You're an indoor kind of guy. So I want you to listen to my instructions carefully. I'm going to go and fix some stew, some venison, just like your dad likes it, like Esau fixes it. You go strap on the skins of some rams so your arms are furry and hairy like your brother's. Strap it on and put on his clothes so that you smell like he does. And then I'll send you in with this stew and tell your dad he's blind as a bat now anyway. Tell him that you're Esau and you'll receive the blessing. Well, Jacob said, great. And so he strapped on skins around his arm, took his brother's garments and put them on, and he went in before his dad, Isaac, who couldn't see well at all. I'm here, Dad. Who is that? It's me, Esau. Well, you sound like Jacob. Come here. Let me feel you. You're hairy, all right, but you sound like Jacob. Let me smell you. You're definitely Esau. No doubt about it. And smelling that odor and feeling that hair, he then places his hand upon Jacob, whom he thought was Esau, and pronounces blessing, giving identity, sharing prophecy. And no sooner had he pronounced the blessing than suddenly into the tent comes the real Esau. Dad, what have you done? And we are told with a scream and with tears, don't you have a blessing for me? Has he stolen not only my birthright, but now he's stolen my blessing as well. And Esau, again, the New Testament comments, with much weeping and sorrow, lamented his loss, but to no avail. He lost the birthright. He lost the blessing because he was a carnal man. And because Jacob, this tricky, sneaky, incredibly capable individual, as he had his whole life previously, outsmarted Harry once again. I'm going to kill you. That's it. You've gone too far. And with that, Jacob realizes it's time for him to leave. So he runs for his life. And that first night, as he's fleeing from the wrath of his brother, he's in a wilderness area called Bethel. He's weary, fatigued, wandering, lonely. In that desert area, he feels so alone. No doubt his conscience is bothering him. He knows that he's obtained these things through treachery. And he looks around and he sees barrenness and wilderness and hears the cries of the wild animals, and no doubt fear begins to fill his heart. But his body is so weary, he falls asleep. And as he sleeps, using, we are told, a rock for a pillow, a guilty conscience will always make your pillow like a rock. And he lays his head there. And as he sleeps, he has this dream, a ladder coming down from heaven, and angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. And the Lord begins to speak with him, promising that he will be with Jacob. Not that the Lord was endorsing Jacob's conniving and scheming, but rather the Lord was appreciating Jacob's desire to want the blessing and the birthright, to be a spiritual individual. I'll be with you and I'll prosper you all the days of your life. Jacob woke up and he said, surely God is in this place and I knew it not. Man, I love that. Because there are times when I feel like I'm out in the wilderness. My circumstances are barren. Perhaps I feel very alone. Perhaps I'm bothered by things within me, and I need to realize that the Lord has promised that He will never leave me nor forsake me. Even though you might feel like you're in the wilderness today, even though your conscience might be troubling you, hear the word of the Lord to Jacob and to you. God is in this place. He's with you. Notice he didn't say, God was in this place, and now he's gone. He said, God is here, and I knew it not, but now I do. On he went to Haran, to the house of Laban. Man, Laban was also a scoundrel, a schemer, a conniver. Oh, you perhaps remember the story. I won't go into it all now. But suffice it to say, after Laban tried to outwit Jacob, and Jacob counteracted and really outmaneuvered Laban, for 20 years they tried to outdo each other. Finally, Jacob says, it's time to go home. The Lord began to stir his heart, and then the Lord began to speak to him directly, get back to your homeland. And that takes us to the chapter, Genesis 32. He's going back home again. He's on his way back home after 20 years. And yet, he realizes there's an obstacle, that Esau is still alive. So, what does he do? We see that Jacob, verse 3 of chapter 32, sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, and to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Notice first of all, returning in peace. He sent messengers before him. He's a smart guy. Tell my brother Esau I'm a rich man. I've got bucks. I'm not coming to outdo him anymore. In fact, as we shall see, I'll share with him. Tell him I'm coming back in peace. I'm not going to take anything else from him. I'm returning in peace. So in verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob, and they said, we came to thy brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you with 400 men. Then verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Hey, whenever you are at odds with your brother, there'll always be some sort of stress. And here, knowing that his relationship with his brother was amiss, and hearing now, Harry's coming. Harry's coming with 400 men to meet me. This doesn't sound real healthy. This doesn't sound so good. And he was stressed. Talk about the man, Mike. We're talking, he was stressed. What does he do? He is reacting in panic. Reacting in panic. What does he do? Verse 7 goes on to say, he divided the people that was with him, flocks, herds, camels, into two companies or two groups. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape. I got to do something, he says. And here is the conniver, the schemer. This capable, intelligent, incredibly smart individual saying, okay, if he's coming, here's what we'll be doing. Two groups. Split all these servants, all these flocks, all these herds into two. And whichever one he attacks, at least the other one has a chance to make it safely. So we'll divide in two. It was a tactic as he was reacting in panic. And then, as he is in that place, by the river Jabbok, ready to go across the river, back into the promised land. He begins, as can so often happen when you see a familiar sight or take in a familiar smell. Memories begin to get stirred up. He began reflecting on the past. How he left with nothing but a staff in his hand. And now he's coming back. And sure, Esau's coming to get him, or so he thinks. But look how I've been blessed. I've got flocks and herds and 11 sons and a daughter. My family has increased. I've been blessed. I've been prosperous. And so now we see him reflecting on the past and responding in praise. He says, O God, verse 9, of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which sayest unto me, return to thy country, to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed to thy servant. For with my staff, my walking stick, I passed over this Jordan. And now I am become two groups. 20 years ago I just had a stick in my hand, and now look how you've blessed me, Lord. I've got two huge groups with me. And he begins to acknowledge how the Lord has prospered him. And now he begins to request in prayer that the Lord would be with him. Deliver me, verse 11, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, and here he quotes the Lord's promise, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. And he lodged there that same night. Catch the flow. It's important you see what's happening. First of all, returning in peace, then reacting in panic, then reflecting on the past and responding in praise, and now requesting for help, requesting in prayer. And then what does he do? Does he rest? He returns to his plans. That's just like me. Okay, I've prayed. Now, I've got to get busy again. What am I going to do? He immediately begins to make his own plans. Even as he began by trying to figure out, what am I going to do? I'll send some messengers to talk to Esau. Now he goes back to his plans. He returns to his plans. Instead of just resting and trusting, he starts planning and scheming again. He took, verse 13, a present for Esau. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals, and delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves, and said to his servants, pass over before me, put a space betwixt, and drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and where goest thou, and whose are those before thee, thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. Behold, he is behind us. And so he commanded the second, the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall you speak to Esau when you find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he might accept me. So, verse 21, went the present over before him, and he lodged that night with his company. He sends wave after wave of gifts. Cows and camels. Donkeys and sheep. Send the presents, man, that perhaps Esau, my brother, will be appeased. This was his plan. I've got a plan. Send presents. Man, just shower him with gifts and maybe that'll soften him up. Striving. How many of you today find yourself in a situation where you're trying to figure out what to do next? You began by planning. Then you started panicking when things didn't work out the way you thought they would. Then you found yourself remembering the past blessings and praising the Lord and praying again, but then you go right back to planning. How much Jacob is like us, man. Planning, scheming, conniving, trying to figure out what to do next. And now, after seeking to connive and scheme his way out of the situation by bribing Esau, suddenly, wanting to get a little bit of shut-eye, knowing the next day he would see Harry face to face, knowing the next day would be a real confrontation, knowing the next day would be full of stress, he takes his two wives, verse 22, and his 11 sons, and he crosses over the brook Jabbok. And then verse 23, he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over all that he had. And verse 24 tells us Jacob was left alone. Took his wives and his kids across the creek and then he went back yet again to be alone. Why? Some suggest he wanted to be alone to pray. I don't think so. Some say he wanted to be alone because he was planning his strategy and he wanted to concentrate on his military plans. Possibly. I think the guy just wanted to sleep. He had 11 kids, 11 sons, a couple of wives. Hey, you guys sleep over there. I got to get some shut-eye. I got a big day tomorrow. So he finds himself a quiet spot there and begins to kick back when suddenly, as he was left alone, verse 24 tells us, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. This man, as we will see, is none other than the God-man, Jesus Christ. Suddenly this man comes and wrestles with him. Oh no, not tonight. Of all the nights to wrestle. Of all the nights, not tonight, but he begins to wrestle and wrestle until the breaking of the day. And verse 25, mark this well, when he saw, that is the God-man, the angel of Jehovah, Jesus Christ, when he saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, that is, he was not having victory over Jacob, the God-man, Jesus Christ, touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, and Jacob said, let me go, or pardon me, the angel said, let me go for the day breaks. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? This God man, this angel, what is your name? Did not the Lord know his name? Of course the Lord knew his name, but it was a reminder of his character when he said, my name is Heel Snatcher. My name is the Tripper Upper. My name is the one who grabs heels and gets his own way. My name is Jacob. And the God man said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. No longer the heel snatcher, but now Israel, which means literally governed by God. No longer conniver. No longer schemer. No longer one who seeks to pull it out in your own ability. You are now Israel, governed by me. Governed by God. For as a prince hast power with God, and so with men you also have prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, what is your name? And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? You know who I am. Why are you asking my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob, verse 30, called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God, because he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he limped or halted because of his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel, eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, even to this day. Because the angel, the messenger, the God-man, touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. What a story. Attempting to get to some sleep, he suddenly finds himself wrestling this angel, the angel of the Lord, the God-man, Jesus Christ. His hip is dislocated, disjointed. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And what is your name? My name is Jacob, heel snatcher, conniver. No longer. You have prevailed, my friend. And now you are governed by God. And suddenly, Jacob gets up. And although he walks with a limp the rest of his days, he is a stronger man, governed by God. Incredible. Now, think with me here for a moment. How many sermons have you heard? Or how many times have you thought on this passage saying, yes, we need to prevail in prayer. Wrestle all night to get the victory. Even if it leaves us limping, we must cleave to the Lord and, like Jacob, say, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. So we will pray all night, all day, all week if necessary. Like Jacob, we will grab the Lord and say, we're going to hang on to you until you bless us. I've perhaps heard 30, 40, 50 messages along those lines. And there's a certain truth to that, no doubt about it. The importance of continuing in prayer, battling. But Hosea comes on the scene, and I'll just take a couple of more minutes here, because he sums up what really was happening. Now turn to Hosea chapter 12, and we'll see the rest of the story. Hosea comes on the scene and begins to talk about the rebelliousness of the people of Israel. That is, the descendants of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Those 11 sons and one more that he would have a little later on by the name of Benjamin became the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes of Israel, known to this day as Israel. And here Hosea, in the prophecies, recounting the rebellion of the nation Israel in his day, reminds them of their history. You're connivers. You're schemers. You're rebellious, just like the one that you're named after, Jacob, your father. He says the Lord, verse 2 of chapter 12, also has a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob. Jacob refers to Israel. The nation is called Jacob. The nation is called Israel. It's the same person. Israel and Jacob, the same individual, from whom came the 12 tribes, the whole country. The Lord will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings. He will recompense him. For he took, verse 3, his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. Yes, he did have power. Yes, he did prevail. When? He wept and he made supplication unto him. When did he have power? Not when he was saying, I won't let you go until you bless me, but when he was weeping, saying, please, please bless me. He was crying. He was broken. He was hurting. Listen, folks. This is life-changing for me. Think back to the story in Genesis. Jacob was not initiating that wrestling match. He was trying to get some sleep. The Lord came to Jacob and began to wrestle with him. But the Lord didn't prevail. What do you mean the Lord didn't prevail? Why couldn't the Lord prevail? Because the Lord wasn't getting through, just like the Lord wrestles with you. He'll come to you, He'll come to me on certain issues, and He'll wrestle with us. But He won't force us. We can fight Him off if we so determine. You can have a conviction about a certain situation in your life. You can feel the Lord wrestling with you, but you can refuse to let Him have victory. You can say, no, you're not going to have that area of my life. I'm not going to give in on that point. I'm not going to allow you to have your way in that situation. I refuse. And like Jacob, who wrestled the angel did not prevail over him. Because Jacob refused, and so the angel, Jesus Christ, will come to you and will talk to you and will work with you, but He won't force you. He has limited Himself. Oh, He could blow you away and rip you apart. But He has limited Himself according to His own counsel by saying, I won't force you. I'll wrestle with you. But if you wish, you can resist me. And all night long, Jacob was winning the battle, resisting the angel. Suddenly, the angel, the Lord, touches the hip. Boom, it pops out. Now, all of a sudden, he's broken, he's hurting. Jacob, in his hurting state, realizing his brokenness, suddenly now clings to the Lord saying, oh, please, I'm sorry, please, I'm not going to let you go. As his hip is dislocated, as he's on the ground, just hanging on to the feet of the angel saying, please bless me, please bless me. It's not a strong prayer warrior saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. It's a broken, wimping Jacob, groveling in brokenness, saying, please bless me. Weeping, broken, hurting. And then the angel says, you know what? With your face in the dirt, with your hip out of joint, wiped out physically, crying emotionally, broken totally, you have prevailed. When he was broken, when he was hurting, when he gave up, when he no longer was resisting the work of God in his life, when he just said, oh, I need your blessing. I need you. I'm hurting. Now you've won. Now you've won. Because you're broken. And I'll change your name, which speaks of your character. No longer are you going to be able to pull this out and manipulate that and accomplish this because of your skills, your abilities, your personality. That will be irrelevant from here on. You're now Israel. You're governed by me. You've actually won. Now, Jacob, because you've lost, you're broken, you've given up, you're desperate, stand up. And it says the day was breaking, a new day was dawning. Jacob, who used to walk confidently with head held high and chest puffed out, Jacob, who would make Ivan Bosky look like a rookie, Jacob, who had acumen and intelligence, now goes back to his family limping. No longer proud, pompous Jacob. But now he's broken. And every step that he takes as he leans on that cane, he is reminded, I can do nothing. Really, I am nothing. I have to lean upon God every step that I take, every move that I make. No longer my scheming, my planning. It's my leaning and my trusting. I'm governed by Him. no longer telling him what to do. Now I'm just submitted to him completely and totally. No longer telling him what to bless, but just saying, Lord, how do you want me to walk? What do you want me to do? No longer saying, I demand that you fix this or restore that or bless the other, but rather, Lord, I'm just governed by you. Use me as you wish. Do whatever you want to do. That's what God's doing in bunches of our lives right now. Bunches. He's stripping out that last vestige of Jacob. We thought with our spirituality, with our fasting, with our prayer, with our great faith that we could force the hand of God and make something happen, and we found, whoa, just the opposite. It's when I'm on my face, disjointed and dislocated and broken, and simply say, have your way, bless me, Lord. Direct me, Lord. Use me in whatever way you want, whatever it might mean, as I halt through life. Use me, Lord. That's when you're Israel, governed by God. That's when you are truly a prince. You see, and I'll leave you with this important concluding thought. The Lord knows that when we are strong in our own selves, or even in our own spiritual state, we are weak. Because my strength has limits. No matter how strong I might be, there's limits to my strength. Physically, mentally, spiritually, there is limits to my strength. But when I'm weak and I'm crying out to the Lord saying, Lord, you live your life through me. You do your will in me. That's when I'm strong, because he's limitless. And then he can do what he wishes to do in my life, not because of my strength, but in my weakness. Paul the apostle says, I sought the Lord 3 times to remove this thorn in my flesh, this pain in my life. And the Lord said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul declared, for when I am weak, then he is strong. That's the key to prevailing. The key to victory. Not strong-arming the Lord. Not planning out your strategy in your flesh, but in brokenness and in humility, saying, Lord, I need your blessing upon my life. Remove Jacob from me. Strip me, Lord. Disjoint me if necessary. But let my life truly be governed by you. I'm tired of my programs. I'm tired of my strategies, my dreams, my visions. I'm tired of it all. You have your way. Whatever that means and wherever it leads. And I'll just limp through life, Lord, leaning on you. Leaning on you. That's the rest of the story. Shall we pray? Father, I see in this story so much tendencies that I see within my flesh, within me. I think each of us perhaps relates in our own way to some Jacob-like tendency of trying to manipulate or scheme or even perhaps force you, Lord. Forgive us. we come to this place this morning realizing that the secret of strength is in our brokenness before you, our yieldedness to you. We reaffirm that this morning, Lord. We no longer resist you as you wrestle with us about that issue. And brother, sister, think of that issue right now. Is the Holy Spirit dealing with you on some issue that you have been wrestling, resisting what you know that you should be doing? And you think that you're winning by fighting off the Lord. He'll let you fight him off. He won't force his will upon you. But in reality, you're losing. Where you're sitting right now, would you give up? And in brokenness, like Jacob, with weeping in your inner man, say, Lord, bless me. Have your way in me. Please, friend, I believe the Holy Spirit has congregated this group. I really do. Because there's bunches of us that need to be honestly, truly broken before the Lord. Not wrestling against him, not trying to strong arm him, but just broken before him.
Lord, bless me. I beseech thee. See my tears, Lord. Hear my cry. I've been fighting you in everything I do. I want to follow you, O Lord Most High. Jacob, I will wrestle till the day breaks and longer. I won't let go until you know that I am yours. I will wrestle till the day breaks and longer, until I hear your voice so clear call out my name. Hear my prayer, Lord. I know you're there, Lord, and that you care, Lord. That's why you came. If I let go of you, where can I go from you? And so I cling to you. Lord, bless your name. Israel, I will wrestle till the day breaks and longer. I won't let go until you know that I am yours. I will wrestle till the day breaks and longer, until you hear my voice. voice so clear, call out your name. Until you hear my voice so clear, call out your name. Until you
without anyone leaving, shall we stand together, please? You know, I had the opportunity to wrestle 1 year at Biola University. Well, I can't really say 1 year. I played football in high school and track. I avoided wrestling, but my coach in college talked me to going out, and I went out. It's got to be the most brutal sport of all. And I can remember as I was trying to be a wrestler very, very unsuccessfully, as the season was just beginning, I had a major, major victory. It was a wonderful experience. I was there on the mat against somebody that was just really a lot better than me. And you know what? As he had me there on the mat, I quit the team. I quit. I said, that's it. I gave up. I went to my coach, said, coach, that's it. I'm through. Man, was that a great day. I was free. And I walked out of the gym. Oh, I was a little bit embarrassed, you know, humiliated. But, you know, I was free. I thought, you know, I don't have to keep doing this. And I went back to throwing the discus, which I like to do. It's natural. It worked out well. There comes a point in your life when you just say, give up. We're not talking about, oh, this is such a heavy thing to get down before the Lord and say, Lord, I surrender, I give up. We're talking about where you let go and say, Lord, it's yours. I'm yours. I give up. I quit. It's over. You have your way. You bless me. You take control of that area. I don't care what you do. It's yours. You know what? You'll walk out of here with a smile on your face, a spring in your step, a sparkle in your eye, although others might look at you and say, you're limping. You might say, no, man, I'm leaping. You think I'm limping, but in reality, I'm free. I've given up and I've given it to the Lord. And He's changing me. I'm not forcing Him anymore. I'm just governed by Him. I just do what He wants me to do, what He blesses I do. I'm just the freest person in the world. You might think I'm a failure, but man, I'm free. You might think I'm limping, but man, I'm leaping. I've been changed from Jacob to Israel. I no longer have to wrestle on the Biola team. I'm free. And you can go out of here today too. And many of you will say, that's great. I've heard the word of the Lord. Here I thought it was me wrestling all night. Lord, bless this. And Lord, we got to do this. And Lord, we got to make that happen. And finally you'll say, bless me, Lord. I'm beat. And He'll say, great. Now let me have my way in your life. So go your way, walking and leaping and praising God in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's the rest of the story. Amen.